Well, hopefully you're continuing on with your Bible reading. And as I've been preaching, yes, it's old school, but leather and paper, y'all, leather and paper. That's where we're at right here. I know the millennials are going, oh, he's so old fashioned. But let me guarantee you one thing. When you're reading leather and paper, you never have the temptation to swipe and look somewhere else. If you swipe and look somewhere else in my Bible, you get more Bible. You don't swipe and get Instagram. You get more scripture. It's great. And you know what? One thing is cool about leather and paper. I've never had this thing make a noise and tempt me to look somewhere else. It doesn't alert me to anything else but more of itself. And okay, so yeah, enough of that. But hopefully you're digging in. Today's day 13. How many are 100%? 13 days. Okay, we've got 352 to go. We can do this, yeah? And here's what's going on. With this year's reading plan, there's a reflection day built in. And that reflection day, I think it's tomorrow, is for the purpose of looking back and reflecting on the week and what you learned and what God said. But you know what it's really good for? It's also a really good catch-up day. So if you got behind, and I know what happens. You get behind one day, and you get behind another day, and you go, forget it. And then you blow the whole plan. It's not even February yet. Okay, use the reflection days if you happen to get a little behind to catch up, and then you're good. And we can go, and you're all ready. And so you don't have to get discouraged. So use that day, and let's keep moving. Let's keep just seeking God each and every week. And I'll let you in on what we're going to do this year. I think this will be helpful, and just so you don't get surprised later. As myself and the Epic team, that's a group of people that plan out the sermons and the sermon series for the year, we were really going over what to do for 2019, and usually we're about 6 months ahead in our year. And we started thinking about the reading plan and including you all in that. We thought, it doesn't make much sense. Actually, my wife brought this up first. I got to give credit where credit is due. That it doesn't make much sense to preach, and then have the reading plan be completely disconnected. So this year, we're not going to do series-style preaching. We're going to teach the entire year as we go through the reading plan. So when we come on a specific Sunday, everything that you've read the previous week, we're going to touch on something out of that week's reading. So there may be questions, or you maybe have been moved by the Spirit in a certain area. We're trusting that God is going to lead us, and myself as I teach you and the others that teach, that God will start to weave a thread of understanding from what you've studied and you've read during the week, what comes out in the pulpit on a Sunday, and how he brings those together and raises the level of our heart and our passion for him. Amen? So as we go forward, you shouldn't be surprised. Like, how come we're not doing a new series? Well, the whole year is a series. It's the Bible First Lifestyle series. And that's what we're going to do. Okay? So let's dive in this morning. Today I want to talk about, as I do very often in the first of the year, I want to talk about our vision, our mission, and our markers. I know some of you can recite those things from memory, but many of you cannot, and many of you need a refresher. So at the beginning of the year, I always want to bring that out so that we can learn. And I know some of you have just come in the last few months and don't know these things very well. So let's jump in with Abundant Life vision, mission, and markers. The vision that we have at Abundant Life is, say it together with me, everything for the glory of God. Say it again, everything for the glory of God. That's our vision. Vision is that 30,000 foot level look. It's what covers everything. Everything we do, everything we say, every program, every service. When we're out of church and we're in our homes, we're at our workplaces and our neighborhoods, everything we do as Christians should be to give glory to God. I've started this practice as I read my Bible. I've got a purple pencil. And every time I see a word glory, glorified, the glories, and I'm starting to highlight it with that purple pencil. And I'm finding just my Bible is now speckled full. And I'm not even complete yet with the whole, cover to cover, finding all those words. There is one clear desire in God's heart from his scripture, and that is that he be glorified. So that's our vision. That's what we want to do. Well, that's way, way, way up there. That's the big covering. How do we get the vision accomplished? What glorifies God more than anything else? Well, Jesus instructed that in a pretty clear way when he said that we should make disciples. Be disciples and make disciples. So our mission statement is this, that we are a church family devoted to discipleship. That's what we want to do because that's what gives God glory. A disciple is a person who has professed to believe certain learned disciplines from somebody and then practices those disciplines under that person's authority. When Jesus said, "You are my disciples," what he was saying was, you people believe what I'm teaching and you're going to obey those things under my authority. So we're going to believe them, obey them, and follow him. And then he added a little more twist at the end of Matthew and then on into the book of Acts when he said, now go and make more of them. So a disciple is a follower and one who makes more followers. That's what a disciple is. We have learned the principles of God and we obey them under his authority. That's what gives God glory. Church, the world is full of people. The vast majority of people on this earth do not profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that breaks the Father's heart. Because every one of those people, if they were to die today, would be eternally separated from God. He hates that. His heart is that everyone should come to repentance. That all would believe in him. And his mechanism for getting people to believe in him is us, the church. He's assigned us that task. So that's our mission. To glorify God is to be disciples and make disciples. Okay, well, how do we measure that? It's a little difficult sometimes to measure spiritual principles. In school, you'd get grades. And those grades were supposed to help you measure how you're doing. Now, some would argue that those grades are a very good measurement. But if you can, you know, get an A, the teacher would say, okay, you've understood the material. If you got an F, they would say, you don't understand the material. Now, agree or disagree with that system, that's your thing. But you know, many of you, when your kids were growing up, how many put the little markers on your garage door frame or in the bedroom door frame or something so that as your kids grew up, you could watch their progress? How many did that? Okay, quite a lot of you. Yeah, that's a measurement, right? You're growing, and the kids get excited. Look, you were down here. Now, wow, look how big you are. Because growth is like watching a clock. You can't see it really move until you look away, look back, and then, whoa, the hours went by. Growth is that way, too. So sometimes we'll use that as a measurement. If you're a worker, you get an annual review, and your boss will tell you how well you did it, if you're succeeding. That's a measurement. If you're in sales, maybe it's the amount of sales. Or if you watch sports, the score is a measurement. How do you know if you're winning or losing if there's no score? You got to keep score, so you know that. Well, how do you do that with spiritual things? How do you measure whether you're growing or not in spiritual things? It's kind of this weird, ethereal, kind of like trying to, you know, grab oil or something. It just slips right through your fingers. How do you do that? Well, we've come up with what we think are biblical markers. Markers are those, you know, milestones or those marks on the bedroom door frame that show us whether or not we're growing. Now, these markers aren't necessarily chronological, although somewhat, they are little. But they're to help us understand if we grow. And so I want to go through those this morning. We have four of them, and I'm going to talk to you about our identity, the family, our purpose, and our sacrifice. Say those four words with me. Our identity, family, purpose, and sacrifice. First of all, identity. Let's look at that marker. Identity is who I am. Who I am. And how many know that in today's world, who I am is not as easy said, or it's easier said than done, right? People are confused, not only about who they are, but about what they are in regard to their sexuality. Well, God was pretty clear. And who I am as a believer of Christ, my new identity, in your notes, is that I am a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. My identity changes from being a devoted follower of my appetites, being a devoted follower of my wants, being a devoted follower of my pleasures, being a devoted follower of the world's mechanisms and getting money and getting popularity and getting fame and having control, that I'm no longer a devoted follower of those things. But I repented Repentance means a 180 degree turn. I turned and now I'm a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm a devoted follower of the things that Jesus teaches. And he teaches love and kindness and generosity and selflessness and dying to self so that we can live for him. And I'm a devoted follower of those things. I've got a new identity. Now, in our reading, we've been reading about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the book of Genesis this first part of the year. And Abraham and Jacob specifically had identity changes. And the word that, especially in regard to Abraham, I would say in regard to identity is the phrase, I believe. I believe. That's an identity change, two-word phrase. I was going this way and now I repent because I believe in Jesus Christ. I become a follower. And when Abraham heard God's voice, God came to him and his name was Abram then. Abram means Most High Father. That's a pretty powerful name, Abram. That's a good name. Most High Father. And God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And if you follow and obey me, if you believe and obey, I will make you into a great nation. Now, the covenant wasn't all about Abraham. It was about God's design for a great nation. That's what he was doing. But Abraham believed that. And scripture says it was credited to him as righteousness. And that he left his area, he took off where he did not know where he was going, and God led him to the place where he would settle, and he believed, and God changed his name, changed his identity to Abraham. And Abraham means father of many. Not just Most High Father, Father, he changed his identity, father of many. God changed his identity. Now God changed the identity of Jacob too, Abraham's grandson. Jacob, anybody know what the name Jacob means in scripture? Deceiver. Wouldn't you like to, isn't that great? I'm so glad, Matt and Lisa, you named him William. It'd be so awkward to stand up here. I'm dedicating Deceiver for you today. And let's lay our hands on Deceiver. That's what his name meant. And his character followed that, didn't it? As you read this week, his character was deceptive. He was always pulling something fast. But when God finally got a hold of him and literally laid his hands on him, he changed his name to Israel, which means God's fighter. God's fighter. That's a little twist of the word. Some say one who struggles with God or fights with God. But God's fighter is a good word. We wrestle. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Church, here's what I know. Jacob deceived, but in that moment, he got it right. A person with a new identity is a person who says, God, I'm not going to let you go without your blessing. I need you, Lord. That's a good identity. That's a good shift in identity. And Jacob did that. God changed him and gave him a new name, Israel, God's fighter. Now, there are four things I believe that we can do that would help nurture that change in identity, and also as an evidence that that identity has actually changed. And if you're not, don't have your notes open, open those things up. I'm going through them right now. Okay, the first bullet, that your identity changes so that you are now devoted to learning the Word of God. This year is the Bible first lifestyle. And now you get to start out being devoted to learning. Listen, not just reading, but learning the Word of God. Digging in, studying, finding out the mysterious truths of God's Word. And here's what I know after serving God now for 43, 44 years, that there are still verses in the Bible that I've read them so many times. I read them again and it's got a whole new revelation. It's the truth because God's Word is living and active. Hebrews 4:12 says, sharper than a double-edged sword. It is speaking to you. I can't tell you how many times people in the congregation would say, Pastor, I felt like you were just talking to me this morning. And let me tell you, I wasn't just talking to you. I don't even know what you're going through. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what your week has been like. But here's what I know. God knows. And he was talking directly to you through his word. Because he knows where you are. So you want an identity change? That person is devoted to the word of God. Next one, that person is devoted to prayer. A relationship with God. You don't get married to someone and then never talk to them again. Oh, I told them I do. What more does she want? I put the ring on her finger. Does she want more than that? Yeah, she wants a relationship. God, I told you I love you and I'm sorry for my sins. Is that enough for you? No, it's not enough for him. He wants closeness. He wants relationship. And you build that relationship in prayer. A person who's had an identity change is hungry to pray. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be hungry every day. Can I just admit to you today? Some days, the days happen, I go, I don't feel like praying. And my flesh is raging. My flesh is just like in me. And there's distractions and there's things that are enticing. And I don't want to pray all the time. In the same way, and we all get this, married couples, we don't feel like loving our spouse all the time, do we? Yeah, that was pretty quiet right there. Nobody wants to admit it. No, everybody, you're all so scared to that. If I say amen, I'm in trouble right there. We all know it's the truth. We don't feel like it. But what do? We choose to. We choose to because that's love. And so we choose to seek God in prayer, even when we don't feel like it. The third one, I'm devoted to surrendering to God. To surrendering. What good does it do to read the Bible, to pray, to hear from God, and then say, God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm telling you the word is no. I'm not going to do what you say. And how many have ever done that? Okay, look at you. People are lying. We got one guy who's going to be honest. Okay, there's a couple more honest. Thank you, James. Appreciate it, bro. Be with me right now. Stand up here naked. Say me and I need you. Okay, we do that, right? Okay, come on. I like this guy. We get that way, right? We say to God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to do it. I disobey. That the new identity change is learning to say, yes, Lord. Because here's what we know. The more we say no to God, the worse it is for us. Go ahead and just bang your head against the wall. It's kind of the same thing. Okay, get out of something and slap yourself. It's kind of the same thing. Because when God says do this, it's for our good. When we say no, go ahead and run yourself into the wall, because that's what we do. We're devoted to surrendering. And church, let me tell you this. Our relationship with God is less about your commitment and more about your surrender. We try and fail. And then we feel discouraged. We feel like a failure. We feel like we can't do it. God is less about your commitment. He just wants you to say, I can't do this, God. I surrender. And when you do that, you'll find yourself far more apt to obey him. Because you've already said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need him. I need his strength. I need his power. I need his will. I need his anointing. I need his Holy Spirit. Because I'm not strong enough. That's why Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the first of the Beatitudes. That's the admission you can't do it. You surrender. And number four there, I am devoted to revealing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Now, that's a little bit dicey. I'm devoted. How am I devoted to revealing the fruit? Well, here's how it really works. As you read the word, as you pray, as you obey and surrender to him, the Holy Spirit begins to do that transforming work. And you know what will happen? You'll start seeing the revealed nature of the Spirit in your life. And then you'll nurture that. You'll go more and more with that. More and more surrender. More and more God's word. More and more prayer. And then you'll see more and more fruit. Wow, I'm not as impatient as I used to be. How many wives want to see that happen? Amen. I'm more kind than I used to be. I'm more peaceful when things get crazy than I used to be. I'm more joyful and not so negative. How many husbands want to see that happen? Okay, we're going tit for tat now. I was just trying to help out both sides. Picked on the men, got to pick on the ladies too. Okay, you get that, right? That's the revealed nature of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the word says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's God's word. If you're in Christ, if you've been going this way, you've had an identity change, now you're going this way, you're a new creation, the old is gone. Does the old leave you alone? No, it keeps nipping at your heels, doesn't it? It keeps clawing at you. And that's where the principles of identity come in. Do you hunger for the word of God? Do you want more of Jesus in prayer? Do you want to surrender more and see the revealed fruit? Let's hunger for those things. Okay, number two, family, who I am with. Whoa, that just jumped way ahead. There we go. Family. The operative words here are who I am with. Who I am with. I am devoted to others. It's the second marker. I'm devoted to others. I can be devoted to God, but I can't be devoted to God and not be devoted to others, because Jesus said that he came for others. He came for whosoever. He came to build a family. He came to Abraham to build a nation. So it's about the group, the people of God. And the operative phrase here is, I belong. Everybody say, I belong with me. I belong. The first one was what? I believe. The second one is, I belong. And we see here in the scriptures that we read just this last week, God developing a people. His deal wasn't just Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. His deal was a people of God that would become Israel, and then beyond that would become the church. A people of God. That's just God's desire, is to form a group, a people, a design, a people after his own heart. And notice how many times that you read last week, what happens when the people of God get fragmented? You notice that? They get fragmented, that there'll be one of the brothers went off this way, or one of the brothers went off that way. At the very beginning, Cain killed his brother Abel, and he went off, and it caused all kinds of dissension. Noah, his three sons, two of the sons did right, his younger son Ham did wrong. That created all kinds of dissension. And notice, the descendants of Ham end up being the enemies of Israel later on in Scripture. Whenever the family gets fragmented, bad things happen. That's just real simple. We fragment the family, it's bad. It always turns out bad, and it's even kind of awkward as we look at our church today in the world, really, that the church is fragmented. Go half a mile that way down Stelling Road, and go half a mile that way down Stelling Road. You know what you'll find? 12 churches. How much does that confuse the world? That, well, how come you guys are all in different places? Down the street, there's literally two churches next door to each other. They share a fence. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. Everybody has their different flavor, and there's a different, you know, way and things. And so, okay, fine. And different ones God even uses to reach different people and personalities. But I can't imagine that was God's design initially, and as we've kind of fragmented. And then we fight and we argue and we, you know, backbite and we call the other ones names. And oh, those non-Pentecostals don't know what they're doing, and they're not nutsy and emotional. And then the Pentecostals call the other ones, well, you're just, you know, stone cold and you don't let the Spirit flow and whatever it is. And we're just after each other. And it's not good. God's design was to create a family. So while we have what we have, our desire is to be a family. That we belong. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you belong. You don't belong to a perfect family. You belong to a group of people, all whom are imperfect, trying to follow Jesus. So if you get offended, don't worry. It'll happen again. If something I say bothers you, well, just stay another couple of weeks. I'll do something else that will bother you. But I guarantee you, you're going to do something that'll offend somebody else too. Can't we just get over that and learn that we're imperfect, and let's work together to create or recreate the image and nature of God? Because that's what family does. I've offended my wife, I don't know how many times, uncountable times. Praise God, she hasn't divorced me yet. I shouldn't say yet, because I don't think that's ever really going to happen. But that's what we do in church, right? Oh, I don't like what they did. Oh, I don't like what she said. Oh, I don't like what pastor said. I'm divorcing this church, and I'm going to go find another one. Why? Why? Okay, maybe we move out of town, and okay, God moves us. But I think God's family is sacred. It's sacred, and we ought to be very careful that when God leads us someplace and he's directed us to a certain group, that we not get our own flesh and then we begin to fragment the body. Here's three things that we can use as markers, or rather as measuring in the marker of family. Number one, I am devoted to nurturing healthy relationships. If you're in the family, you should be devoted to building relationships with others in the family. If my kids don't love each other, I'm not happy. I want to see them developing relationships with each other. If you've been here and you're part of this group, then there's a measuring device that says, are you building relationships with other people? That should happen. That's biblical. Number two, I am devoted to meeting the needs of others. Somebody's in need, the family helps. That's what we do. Financial need, we give it help. That's what we do. Somebody needs help with moving, or they, maybe they've got some issues. Maybe a single lady in the church needs help. Men should come around, help her fix it up. Whatever it is, we help each other. That's what we do. And that's a testimony to the world, because they don't have that. But how great when the body of Christ does that and functions. We're devoted to helping each other. Number three, we're devoted to restoring relationships. What that means simply is this. If the relationship is broken, fix it. Please fix it. Call them. Take them to lunch. Take the first step. Now, I realize it takes both ways. You can't fix it by yourself. But the Bible says, as much as it is up to you, be devoted to live in peace with everybody. So in other words, do your part. Do your part. Let's fix things if they're broken. And number four, I'm devoted to gathering together. That's the church. I bring this one in because many have taken a thought that the church is optional. The church isn't optional because the church isn't a gathering place. The church is people. So you can't say the family is optional when that's God's plan for the world. You can't say that the gathering together is optional. We are the organism. So let me ask you, are you devoted to people? Do you have developing friendships in the body of Christ? We have mechanisms like Groups in Common, which we'll have our Rally Sunday in 2 weeks, that are designed to nurture those developing of relationships and different generations groups and so on, so you can help or you can get help with doing that. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 says, in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more. You love God's family, do it more and more. That's God's word. So our marker of family, measure yourself. Maybe you're doing great on identity, following Jesus, praying, reading the word, but you're not really that interested in people. Well, maybe that's the marker that you're working on this year. Number three, the marker of purpose. The marker of purpose, what I do. First marker, who I am. Second marker, who I am with. Third marker, what I do. And this is, I'm devoted to bringing others to Christ. I am devoted to bringing others to Christ. First phrase was, I believe. Second phrase was, I belong. This phrase is, I bring others. I bring others. Abraham did that. Look at the two times specifically, and there were more, but the two times specifically when his nephew Lot got in trouble and got taken captive, Abraham took it upon himself to take his people and go rescue his family member. And that powerful passage when God was going to discipline Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham interceded and said, and had that little funny, awkward, very bold interaction with God, said, God, if there is 50 people, will you destroy the city? Well, if there's 45, what if there's 40? What if there's 35? What if there's 30? What if there's 25? And he just keeps nagging at God until God gets down to, if there's 5, I won't destroy the city. And there wasn't even that. He found 4. Well, maybe Abraham should have whittled it down more. But Abraham was interceding for the salvation and for the health of the people. Our purpose is to intercede and work to rescue the people. Say, but those aren't my family, those people out there. They're not my family. Well, they're God's. Those are his children. Now, they don't know it yet. I mean, they're not his children in the sense that they're saved, but they were created in the image of God just like we're created in the image of God. God loves them just as much as he loves us. There's no favoritism. What makes you so special that you had your eyes open that you could see and they don't? They need to be saved. And will there be an intercessor that will go before God and say, God, we need to save them, and I'm willing to be the one. Our purpose is to bring others, just like Abraham stood in the gap for the others. Three operative words here. I am devoted to growing the family, which means you're devoted to sharing your faith. How often do you share your faith? Either by words or by deed. And you got to use both, by the way. If you just use deeds, what people say is, he's a nice person, she's a nice lady. But when you fill in the gaps with Jesus, then they understand why you're a nice guy or a nice lady. And they begin to put a reason why you are the way you are. Next bullet, I am devoted to mentoring others. What good is it, Matt and Lisa, if you have a baby and you set William, you know, on the couch and say, good luck, William, have a good day. Food's in the fridge. Bathroom's over down the hall. Now they grow to get to that place, but when they're little, they need parents, right? They need discipleship. They need mentoring. That's what we're here for. That's what you're here for. To disciple people, to lead people to Jesus, and then to begin to walk with them in their journey. Has that ever happened for you? That should be something you're hungry for. God, I want to lead someone to you, and I want to begin to teach them and nurture them. I won't use a name, but I'm so blessed by a friend here in the church who sat down with Sandra and I and said, I just want to lead one person. I want to just one time. And I know God is going to answer that prayer. I know it. I know it because God honors that hunger. And the third bullet there is I'm devoted to being led by the Spirit in everyday life. You know, you need God's leading of the Spirit so you know how He's going to direct you into the opportunities in which you can bring people to Him. The leading of the Spirit is not necessarily for your own pleasure or your own wealth. God answers prayer about that kind of thing, but His leading of the Spirit is most commonly in getting you into a position where you can glorify Him by living on purpose and bringing others to His kingdom. That's His desire, bringing others. Do you share Jesus with others in word and deed? Do you work to help others grow in their relationship with God? And do you listen continually to the voice of God so that you can follow His leading? The verse scripture says this, Matthew 28:18-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's His great suggestion. Wait, what? Really? Silence. Is it His great suggestion? His great commandment, right? How many know there's a difference? My wife says, you know, what do you think about this? I might have an opinion. And my opinion might be, no, I'm not going to do that. But if she says, here's what I need you to do. Now, we don't command each other, but there's a difference in those two statements, right? When God says, this is the command, go and make disciples. That's not optional, church. And sometimes we treat it as such. At Abundant Life, we don't want to live a life that rejects God's command to us. That's our marker of purpose. So, first marker is, okay, pretty sleepy. We got to wrap up here. First marker is, second marker is, third marker is, okay, let's get up and do some jumping jacks and get our blood boiling. I know. Okay, you don't have to, really. Fourth marker, sacrifice. Sacrifice, fourth marker, what it costs. I am devoted to surrendering my life for His glory. What it costs. Pastor, can you just stop after purpose? Can we just have three markers? Three markers are good. I'm into identity, purpose, or family and purpose. I like those. Let's just forget the sacrifice part. Can we put that aside? No, Jesus didn't forget sacrifice, so why should we? Peter said in his word, don't be surprised when you suffer the very same things Jesus did, because you will suffer them when you walk in His steps. We're not to be surprised when that happens. When we follow Jesus, we will have some things happen. We will go through things because He went through things. If the world hates you, He said, don't be surprised. They hated me first. And they're hating you not because they hate you. They hate you because you've got me. So we're going to have to deal with this. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Take it up daily. Okay, we have a fourth marker then. It's sacrifice. That's our fourth marker. In the scripture, it's I bear up. I believe, I belong, I bring others, and I bear up. Abraham took his son, his one and only son Isaac, and he took him up onto the mountain because God commanded him to. On Mount Moriah, he took him there. And some want to say, well, oh, how much did he suffer? How much did he discuss it with Sarah? So on. As the scripture says, when God told him that, the very next morning he got up and did it. It was immediate obedience. And I love the scripture as it says that when Abraham with the servants told, he said, wait here. My son and I are going to worship, and get this key word, and we will return. Abraham already had the faith that God was going to do something miraculous. And Hebrews says he knew that because he said, if God promised me I'd be a great nation through Isaac, then I can't really kill him because that would cut off God's promise. So when I kill him, God's just going to raise him from the dead. That's great faith, amen? But how many would have the faith to sacrifice like that? Abraham did. I'm going to go up. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to kill my son. God will raise him up. And then we'll go, okay, great nation. But you had to take the knife in hand and bind the son and look at him in the eyes. And who knows about the faith of Isaac when he's going, Dad, I'm really not. I hope you're believing right here. I hope you heard from God. Because really, it's on me now, not you. You get this, right, Dad? And of course, God did provide an alternative sacrifice. And on that same mountain, a couple of thousand years later, God provided another alternative sacrifice on that place where Abraham offered Isaac. Another father offered another son. And this time, there was no substitute. This time, the son was torn. The son was beaten. The son was pierced. The son did shed his blood, but the son rose again. When we sacrifice, church, it's not a sacrifice to rob you. It's a sacrifice to redeem you. It's not a sacrifice to diminish you. It's a sacrifice to grow you. It's a sacrifice to develop you. It's a sacrifice to build you. It's a sacrifice to draw you more closer to your Father. And I don't know, I know this, when I became a father, I understood the Father's love. I'm not really sure how I'm going to understand the Father's sacrifice someday. I hope it's not through something too hurtful, like losing a child or something like that. But God will teach us how to know Him through the circumstances of our lives. And sacrifice is a great tool to teach us that way. Three things. I'm devoted to giving my time. Giving our time is a sacrifice. I will do this instead of this. I want to do this, but I'll do this. This is what my desire is, but I'll say no to that. And I'll say yes to this. I don't want to help that person. I have things I want to do, but I'll do that anyway. My time. This is the toughest one for me, personally. My time is precious, and I like my time. And I really got to work on this marker. Second part of that is I will devote my talents, my service. What are you good at? What do you like to do? What can you offer? Are you involved in ministry in the sanctuary, in the church, or are you involved outside of the church, somewhere else? You ought to be offering what God has given you, because God didn't give you those things to prop you up. God gave you those things to use, to bless others with them. How are you using the talents God gave you? And third, I will use my treasures, your finances. This is not the hard one for Sandra and I. We practiced from the very beginning when we made very little money. And now we're able to give more. And God's economy works. Church, God's economy works. If you are generous, He will be generous. Test Him in this. That's Malachi. Test Him. You're generous, He'll be generous. Even when it's tight, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. Test Him in this. I want you to be financially secure. So does God. So be generous. That's how it works when you honor Him that way. Your time, your treasure, and your talents. Luke 9:23 says this, Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it or save it. God says, take up your cross, because when you do, you'll get life. Couldn't have God made it a little more like something that made sense? No, God says, this is the way it works. You lose your life, you'll gain it. You give up your life, you'll save it. You serve, you'll grow. You give, you'll gain. It's just how, it's how his economy works. That's what God did. He gave his life, and we have redemption today. Well, that's how we're going to measure this year. I know we've taken some time on this thing. First, marker is what? Identity. What's your identity work this year? To get into the Word, get into prayer, to begin to surrender. Watch the fruit of the Spirit develop. Second marker is what? Family. You belong. You're going to devote yourself to nurturing relationships, to fixing relationships that are broken, devoted to the body of Christ, and to developing that which God has given you. Third marker is purpose. Our purpose is to bring others what we do. Will you be devoted to sharing your faith? And to mentoring those that you share your faith with. be devoted to drawing those in and see them grow underneath your shepherding. That's God's purpose. Go make disciples. And our fourth marker is sacrifice. We'll be willing to follow Him and give Him what He's already given us. We don't have anything that we developed. We're not self-made. God made us. But we would give our time, our treasures, and our talents. Where are you on the garage door jam of growth in your spirit? Let God this morning begin to put His finger on the areas that you say, you know, I really need to grow in this area. Now, you may say, I really need to grow in the whole thing. There may be some of you are there right now. Okay, start with identity. Start in your word. Start in prayer. Let God begin to transform you. Maybe volunteer somewhere. Serve. Okay? Just start with the baby steps. It's okay. If you join a group in common, they'll teach you more. Here in the sanctuary, regularly, we'll teach you more. You'll grow. Guaranteed you. Guarantee it. Let's pray together. We got to quit. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for these markers, this mission statement of making disciples, and this vision statement of glorifying you. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us this year in the year of Bible First lifestyle, that we would live our lives in such a way as to give you glory, that we would make disciples and be disciples, and that we'd use the markers to measure if we're drawing close to you or not. God, we realize that we can obey all the markers religiously, and if our heart is not attached, we'll just be Pharisees and Sadducees. Help us, God, not to slip into just a religious thing, but to say it's because we love you, Lord. It's because we love you. I thank you, God, and I give you praise for this morning. Help us today to go out and live according to your will, to give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You stand with me. Just sing a chorus before we leave. And if you start singing the song, the prayer partners can come up here to the front and just be ready. This will be a good opportunity just for those who would like to pray through just a need or anything that God has prompted you. So when we're done singing, we'll have just an opportunity for you to come and pray and just seek the Lord together. Before we do, let's just sing this chorus.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, Lord our God.
One more time.
Days we will sing your praise. God, I pray that the song in our hearts, God, will continue throughout this week, Lord Jesus, that the passion that you have given us, the Spirit of God, would just move through us so that your word can be preached. God, people in this valley would know, Jesus, that you love them and that you are the risen Lord. I pray, Father, that as we go, your name would be glorified and praised. In word and in deed, and it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you have a need, please come. Prayer partners are here ready to pray with you. You gotta leave. God bless.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.